When I was a young feller, I always thought it was unfair. The bass got those awesome parts, and all the tenor parts were way high. And I could sing tenor and not bass then. It's hard to resist not singing those parts sometimes. I hope it is hard for you to resist singing songs of praise to God, singing songs that strengthen and encourage you. I hope you do that through the week, even if you're the only one there. Songs that speak of the Word of God and of His wonderful work, His wonderful Word, what He has done for us are certainly things that will benefit and help us as we walk through this life. I think one of the blessings God has given us, I know one of the blessings God has given us, is that we don't have to walk by ourselves. Certainly God walks beside us if we are His children, and we know that. We are well aware of that from our studies in the book of Isaiah and throughout the history of the Israelite nation, that as long as they were serving God, God walked with them. He protected them. He gave them blessings, and He helped them with their struggles and with their wars, in fact. And He's promised that He will be with us today. But there's another thing that God has given us, another relationship that we have that keeps us from walking alone. And that relationship, as I told the Wednesday night class, is family. And as I was preparing the lesson this past week and thinking on the ideas of family, I had some certain thoughts about going through and refreshing our minds on what the family is made up of and a few things like that. And then I got to looking at lessons and I realized just this time last year I presented a lesson that says begins in the home. Or begins with the home. And that's my introductory lesson to lessons on the family. And I thought, well, rather than repeating that, which some of y'all, if I hadn't have said anything, might not even remember I preached it last year. But I make mention of that because it is available on the website. If you go and look, I think it's in June of last year, but if you go and look on the 2025 sermons page and scroll down through there, it begins in the home. And you can either read the outline, you can look at the PowerPoints and go study it for yourself, or if you're having trouble sleeping one night, you can listen to it. But I think it would be a beneficial lesson to refresh ourselves, and certainly that's a lesson that we need. But as I was thinking on that, I thought, well, okay, we've already done kind of an intro, and we've talked about some things in our lesson last week about beginnings. And I thought, wait, the family has a beginning. The very root and foundation of family, certainly the ultimate foundation is God and is Christ. But the foundation of the family unit is that God has joined a husband and wife together as one. And I know that's why we have that as our title this morning. And as we get started in this, I want to go back and quickly refresh our minds on some of the things that we talked last week about that I'm just labeling here as facts. And I'm convinced they are facts. I think they're facts that can be proved, certainly can be proved by Scripture, but I also think they're facts that can be proved by science, by communities, by experience, by knowledge and understanding of how things work. I'm convinced that when the Bible tells us that God made man in His own image, in His likeness, and gave them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, God created man in His own image, male and female. He created them. Not male and sort of male. Not male and almost female. Not female, but not really. Male and female. It's provable by Scripture, and I think it's provable by science. And I mentioned that, you know, when I preached these lessons back 20 years ago, I didn't have to say all that. I could just say God created man in His image, He created a male and female, and everybody knew exactly what I was talking about and didn't have any problem at all with it, or at least all the people I was aware of. But God formed man from the dust of the ground. And as we looked last week, then He took from man a rib from his side and He formed woman. Because man was not meant to be alone. And so God created woman as a helpmeet for man. And as Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 tells us, when he formed man from the dust of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We are a living being. And I want to make mention that word breathed there is the same word that is used elsewhere in Scripture for the word soul. It's also translated spirit in some places. God gave us a living soul. We are a multi-part being, yes. But all of that came from God. As we read just a few moments ago in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 and 5. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They were made for the purpose of working together, joining as one unit. And I think it's important that we emphasize that. God did this because he had concern for the happiness of his creation. Remember, he looked at man after man had looked at all of the animals that had been created and given them all names, and he said, the man still doesn't have anybody to help him. I will make him a help meet or a help suitable to. A companion so that they might walk through life together. Now, I'm going to stop right here and put a little asterisk thought in here. Nobody leave here saying, Dan said you have to get married. Because that would not be the truth. Well, I just said those words, but I put a not right after it. That would not be the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, 8, and 9, the Apostle Paul says, yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner, one in another. But I say to the unmarried and to the widow that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And again, in verse 25 through 28 of that same 1 Corinthians chapter 7, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, but I give as opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think that it is good in view of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. And we could have a whole lesson on Paul's discussion there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we may do that at some time. We'll probably throw in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as well. But Paul is making the point here that there is nothing in Scripture that says you have to get married. And there is nothing in Scripture that says you cannot get married. No matter what your station in life. What he says is there are some circumstances, some situations where he felt it would be better not to. And what they were having to deal with at that particular time was one of those situations. And I wanted to stop right there at the beginning of the lesson. We're going to be talking all about marriage this morning. The importance of marriage and the blessings that come with it and things involved in marriage. But I want to start right there at the beginning and make the statement. Nobody says you have to get married. Personally, I feel different than Paul. I think marriage is wonderful. I think marriage is something that each man and each woman ought to seek in their life. I think it's important. I think when we look at Genesis chapter 2 and we see that God gave the man all those animals and he looked and said there's none there for him and he made a woman to be his suitable companion, he tells us that we need someone to walk through life with us. And marriage gives us that. I also take note and we'll look at some of these verses probably a little later on. But also take note that for men to be in a leadership capacity in the Lord's church, they need to be married. They need to be fathers. And neither of those can be done unless a man and woman are joined together as one, according to God's will. So, with that said, when we start looking at the purpose of marriage, we get back into this idea that we looked at just a moment ago. And I reckon the batteries are dead on that, so I'll do it here. The purpose of marriage is so that mankind can have suitable companionship. When God gave Adam his wife, Adam's response in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, was, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Man, woman. Because she was taken out of man. She is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Literally. Came from Adam. And then the statement is made, inspired statement, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The two become one. Joined as one. That's what God said. And I want to emphasize that. That last sentence there in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2 is not Adam making that statement. It is God making that statement. And we'll emphasize that again when we look at a quoting of that in the New Testament a little later. The purpose of marriage is to provide a suitable companionship for mankind. It is to provide for fulfillment of our physical desires, sexual fulfillment, to avoid fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, "Because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband." And take note there, that sentence precludes any other arrangement. Each man has his own wife, each woman has her own husband. And just to be clear, that doesn't mean this man has a wife and this wife has this husband. That's not what it says. Each man has his own wife and each wife has her own husband. There's only two in that relationship. And one of them is a man, and one of them is a woman. And again, that's one of those phrases I didn't have to say with such emphasis 20, 30 years ago. Another part of the purpose for the man and his woman, the man and his wife, companionship, to fulfill the desires of the flesh, and even more so, to fulfill the command of God to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 28. Verse 27 starts with, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" Now I know somebody's going to say, "Well, we've already filled the earth up." Well, one of my responses to that to some folks would be, "Well, what is the earth being filled up with? People of God? People of the world? Or people seeking destruction of all others?" Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, the instructions that he gave to Timothy regarding the people of God and his teaching and instructing and encouraging them. In verse 14, he said, "Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach." Why? Because if she doesn't, she might be wandering around. We'll just put it that way. The purpose of marriage is certainly companionship. But I think the greater, well, maybe not the greater, the greater side of fulfilling the fleshly desires that we all have is God gave us this relationship so that we could have children. And I know that's not a popular thought today in many circles. But that's part of why God gave us the relationship. You see, that's why I say that this union of two into one is the foundation of the family. It's the very beginning of the family unit. And it was given to us by God with that purpose. Look at Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. "Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in the faith and love and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." And I'd encourage you to go read the whole book of Titus if you hadn't read it in a while. But Paul gives instruction to Titus, just like he did to Timothy, about how to encourage and strengthen the brethren there in the city where he was stationed, so that they might be pleasing unto God, they might fulfill God's will. And the instruction he gives here, and I will make mention, he gives instruction elsewhere that he's supposed to give what he's been taught. He tells Timothy, "Take what I've taught you and you give it to faithful men so they can go and do the same." And we'll see a little bit later, and we'll talk about it in other lessons, that the man is given a responsibility to take care of his family. But the purpose of the husband and wife relationship is to establish a home. And that's why Paul told Titus, you need to teach older women to teach younger women that they have responsibilities in the home. I get in trouble for statements like that sometimes. But let me remind you, that's not Dan's opinion. That's what the Word of God says. That's why I say, go read Timothy and Titus. Three books. I think altogether they got maybe 10, 12 chapters. Maybe 13. But still, they are full of instruction about what brethren need to know in order to be pleasing in the sight of God. And they give a lot of instruction about the home and about each one's part in it. And so, as I said, we'll be looking at those later on in another lesson. But we want to keep our focus here upon the marriage relationship, the husband and wife relationship, because I'm convinced that it is the supreme relationship on the face of the earth. There is no higher relationship we will have with any other human being upon the earth. And there's some folks that will complain about that. God is certainly the ultimate relationship. Our relationship with Him, our relationship with Christ, our relationship with our brethren is wonderful. And I can tell you with confidence, with experience, that a relationship with grandchildren is fantastic. The relationship with my kids was great. Well, I shouldn't have said was. It still is pretty good. But none of them In fact, adding all of them up together meets the wonderful, joyful relationship God has given me with my wife. Nothing excels that. I'm afraid sometimes some of us are in the situation that we don't know what we got till it's gone. And we need to work our way out of that. We need to understand the greatness of that relationship. And we need to recognize that it is not just some civil contract that's been authorized by the state. I know in order to be legally married in the United States, you've got to jump through some hoops. Depending on what state you're in as to exactly what you have to do and how hard it is. In fact, let's see, this is 26, so almost 42 years ago, I could have paid an extra $5 at the courthouse and been done with it. And when I told my grandfather that, he said, "Why didn't you call me, grandson? I'd have brought you the $5." But my mama probably would have beat me. I'm not even sure if we had to have a blood test to get the license then. So there's lots of rules and regulations. But that doesn't mean that it is a contract of the state. Marriage is a contract between a man, a woman, and God. The Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." The Hebrew writer tells us marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And I think sometimes we read the last half of that verse and don't pay close enough attention to the first half of that verse. It is to be held in honor. I'm convinced that Scripture teaches us that being married is a prestigious thing. And I'll tell you from my experience, there's a lot of folks that, I mean, I recognize there's only one, but most of the time I call them by twos. I don't say Reuben very often. I say Brenda and Reuben. I don't know why I say Brenda and Reuben instead of Reuben and Brenda. As I told Jimmy and Annette when they come in, it's Jimmy and Annette. We live down in Jasper. A lady saw us in Walmart one time, and she come up to JB and she said, "You know, I never have seen you two apart." My thought was she's not watching at the right times because we do things separately. But a husband and wife are one unit. That doesn't mean we have to be tied at the hip and go everywhere our spouse is going. Everybody needs a little time alone. Jimmy's just about convinced me that everybody needs a big old 100-acre field where they can go play with a bulldozer and a tractor for a while. I'll let your wife have her flower garden and her greenhouse, and that way you're all happy. JB's got a sewing room and I got an office. She has a back porch and I have a recliner. Doesn't mean we got to be tied at the hip. But it is a supreme relationship. It is a relationship given by God when it is done as God designed for it to be. Now, when it is engaged in as a transaction, then I'm not convinced God is really involved in that marriage to begin with. But you're still going to be held accountable. Men and women were joined together by God. Look at some verses here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, we made mention a moment ago. "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." In Matthew chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, remember this follows, "He who created them made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." God joins a man and a woman into this relationship. And if God is not the binding agent in that relationship, you're going to have problems in your life. Guaranteed. There's going to be struggles that you would not have if God was the binder of that relationship. Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself." Marriage is a union of bodies, minds, and purpose. The husband and wife is one in giving and taking and material possessions in their spiritual interests. And I think this is where a lot of marriages fail, even among members of the body of Christ. All too often I've seen where there is one of the spouses that is very strong for the Lord and the other is just barely keeping up. And you see struggles in those relationships. I've got a book at home written by Brother Irving Lee. And it's called Good Homes in a Wicked World. And I'll be honest with you, if you've got a young adult in your life that's thinking about marriage or relationships, I would encourage you to get a copy of it and let them read it. I think it is good. It is certainly Bible-based. But he has a quote in there from some fellow named Longfellow. You people that know poetry probably heard of him. And the poem is, if I'm reading this right, Hiawatha. And I've heard of that. I heard about it on a Looney Tunes cartoon, but still, I heard about it. I didn't remember this part, though. And I want to read this because it really does give us an image, an illustration of that relationship between a husband and a wife. He says, "As unto the bow the cord is, so unto the man is woman. Though she bends him, she obeys him, useless each without the other." Now, just in case you're a little dense like I was, the bow is the man and the cord is the woman. And the cord will bend the bow, but it also obeys the bow. And that string by itself won't get you nothing. And that bow by itself is just a stick. I love that illustration. Probably because it's really simple to understand once you get through the English there and know which one's what. It's hard to miss that picture. That's the husband-wife relationship. Useless each without the other. Can you? Well, no, we don't have to imagine. We see it every day. We see homes that only have a father or homes that only have a mother. There's always something missing. Yes, you can take that string and you can use it for a sling and you can throw something. But have you ever tried to throw a rock with a sling? One of these kind. Most of us aren't David. You can take a bow and you can beat people with it. Or you can beat other things with it. You can start a fire, whatever. But it's not going to work like that bow works with an arrow. Each by itself is in many ways useless. Especially for the purpose that God gave for that union. You cannot be fruitful and replenish the earth without the husband and wife relationship. Somebody said, "Yeah, you can." Well, no. You can't. Unless you're going to involve sin. Unless you're going to involve hardship. Unless you're going to involve difficulty. there's always going to be something a little bit less. And so that's why I say this relationship, this husband-wife relationship, marriage, is a priority relationship over anything else on this earth. I love my kids, but my wife comes first. She came first when my kids were little. I love my grandkids, but my wife comes first. I love my mother, but my wife comes first. I liked her mother, but my wife comes first. I'm pretty confident the reciprocal is true as well. It's a priority all over all else. Paul told the Ephesian brethren in that great illustration where he uses the family and the church together as an illustration, and I think we see the illustration of each in the other. But he says in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." And then verse 31, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." The husband is to love his wife. The wife is to submit to her husband. In fact, that takes us to our next point in our lesson, and that is that there are responsibilities in marriage. And here's where a lot of marriages have a problem. Not necessarily any that among, well, no, it's among members of the church as well. Husbands and wives don't live up to the responsibilities that they are given in that relationship. Husbands have a responsibility to provide for their family, to honor their wife, to have understanding, to cherish, to protect, to lead. And I want to emphasize that all of these things I'm talking about in relation just to the husband and wife. We got other lessons where we'll talk about them in relation to the rest of the family. But Paul said, "I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ." That's God saying that, not me. As we looked at just a moment ago, Ephesians 22, verse 23, "Wives are to be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." He is to lead. He is to take the lead. He is to be a leader and a provider and a protector. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Paul goes on to say, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife also loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." That "so" at the beginning of that is pointing back to the fact that Christ loved the church. Husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He's to love his wife as he loves himself. And that word "cherish" there has the image with it of a mother bird covering the young with the feathers to keep with her wings and feathers to keep them warm. Protection, comfort, provision. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, "You husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered." I know that phrase there. There's a lot of people that would just freak out at that phrase. "As with someone weaker, since she is a woman." Well, generally women are weaker than men. We're designed that way by God. It wasn't a choice. Man didn't get a checklist and say, "Okay, I want this and this and this." God said, here's what I'm giving you. And she is suitable as a companion. She will help you. Now, Also want to emphasize, and we look back in some of the other renderings of that, and like the King James, as with a weaker vessel. And I've used the illustration before. How do you handle, well, when I was growing up, I used the demonstration. How do you handle your mom's fine china? Do you handle it the same way you handle Corelware? When you take glasses out of the cabinet, do you handle them the same way you handle the cups from Taco Bell? No, you don't. You're a little protective of them. If you've got a metal thermos full of coffee and you've got a ceramic coffee cup, which one do you pay more attention to where you set it down at? Well, it depends on whether you want to keep using that coffee cup or not, right? We recognize that there are some things that are more fragile. And I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4. And I don't think we always reference this verse at this time, and we're going to look at some more verses around it in just a moment. But Paul says, each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That's the same kind of language that is being used there in 1 Peter chapter 3, as with a weaker vessel. Do we protect our vessel? Our wife? Do we cherish her? Do we care for her? Well, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Look at what's placed upon the man in the way of responsibility. He is to lead, care for, and protect while he loves and cherishes, guides, and honors his wife. That's a burden. That's a responsibility. And all too often, we have all seen where men failed to live up to, sometimes failed to live up to even one part of that responsibility. But men are not the only ones who have responsibilities. Note what Paul says about the responsibilities of the wife. Now, take note to begin with, this is all based on the fact that she was created to be a suitable companion, a suitable helper to man. And they were joined together to work together as one. And remember, as we read just a moment ago in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, we read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. As we looked before, they are supposed to learn how to be keepers at home and take care of the home and take care of the children and to train and teach the children. I know husbands have a responsibility to train the children above all. But know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8 and 9. He's talking about authority. He's talking about headship. And he says the husband is the head of the wife. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man. And I know there's people out there that would just go ballistic at that statement. But that's the Word of God. That's based on Genesis chapter 1. Now, Paul does acknowledge in his teaching that yes, man is born of woman now. But in the beginning, woman came from man because she was created for man's sake. That puts her responsibilities different than his. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Each has a unique role in that unified relationship. And they need to live up to the responsibilities of that role. And there are many ways that we can live up to those responsibilities. But I'm afraid sometimes we've let things of the world, ideas of men, and by men I mean men and women, interfere, adjust some of the things that we find plainly written in Scripture. And we need to understand that. And we need to work on that. Because ultimately it is God that we are held accountable to. Both. Notice I didn't say a whole lot about love and spiritual support in the individuals, because both have responsibility in regards to those things. And both are to remain exclusive to one another. Let's don't forget that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all of these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. He who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. We have a responsibility to our partner to hold them in honor. I think sometimes we look at that, you know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, and we think we're talking about just ourselves, our own body, controlling our own desires. But I think when you look at the context, you find that what Paul is talking about here is, yes, certainly you need to control yourself, but you have a vessel that is with you in that relationship of husband and wife. And you hold that in sanctification and honor. In other words, you don't defile that. And you don't just go after it because of lustful things. But you have that unique relationship that comes to those who belong to the Lord and desire to help one another in those things. Because God has called us to sanctification, not to impurity. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 5. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And I want to state to begin with, that's talking about sexual desires. But the principle applies to all parts of that relationship. Wives, your husband is there to lead you and guide you, to help you with your struggles, to hold you up. Husbands, your wife is there to support you, to encourage you, to give you strength. And when we turn to someone else for those things, we've stepped away from the pattern that God has given us. And as I stated, those things are not uniquely sexual things. We find a need for encouragement and strengthening in so many ways in our life. And I'm convinced that the first place we should go for any help that we need is to our spouse. Can they always take care of it? No. No one's perfect. No one knows everything. But they should be the first place that we turn. And then if we need to go outside of that relationship, if we need to step out to get some expert in something, we have their support in doing that. And they are involved in that. And I think that is important even for our spiritual well-being. We need to support one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as fellow members of the Lord's family. Husbands and wives ought to support one another spiritually. If the relationship is as God has designed it, if you have been working along with God in this relationship all of these years, then that should be your first stop. And then go from there if something more is needed. And if that is the case, then probably both need to go from there. In spiritual matters especially. Again, chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, verse 10 and 11. To the married I give instruction, not I but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, so and that the husband should not divorce his wife. Paul makes clear here, this is not my word. This is God's word. The wife should not leave her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife or leave his wife. For any reason. That's the rule. Because marriage is for life. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They are no longer two, but one flesh. It is a permanent arrangement. Romans chapter 7, the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. A married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. And we know that the reverse of that is also true. A married man is bound by law to his wife while she is living. And if she dies, he's released from the law concerning his wife. In Mark chapter 10, a similar passage to the passage we read to begin services this morning in Matthew chapter 19. Mark chapter 10, beginning of verse 10, in the house the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. You see there, same responsibility, same sin involved, either direction you're going. But as Matthew makes clear in its recording of this event with Jesus, there is an exception. And I want to start, we're going to look at both these passages, but I want to begin by saying the exception is not required. It is possible, but not required. The rule is one way, one man, one woman for life. That's it. But Jesus does say in verse 8 and 9 of Matthew chapter 19, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Divorce brings sin on both sides. Unless it is for the cause of sexual immorality. Whoever sends his wife away, Matthew chapter 5:31, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And just in case you missed it, go pick up a Bible that's got the words of Jesus in red, and you'll find those words in red. Those are the words of Christ. It doesn't matter because they're red. It matters because they're the words of Christ. That's what Jesus said. Now, note, He didn't say that you have to. He said, here's the one exception to the rule. And understand, it is because of hardness of heart that this exception was made. Both in the Old Testament and in our law today. It's a result of a heart condition. Now, we're probably going to talk some more about this idea of marriage and divorce and remarriage. It is still something that is discussed even among brethren today. There's a lot of teaching about it. And I'm convinced some of it is not completely valid. And we'll probably talk about it a little more in another lesson. But we're going to spend more time with our lessons on the family. I've always felt that the best way to deal with exceptions or to deal with sin in a relationship is to deal with the relationship itself. Just like we teach people what's right by showing them what's right. And that way they know what's wrong. Because it's not what's right. That's what John did. He said, look at how somebody's acting. Are they righteous? Then they belong to God. Do they admit that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Then they belong to God. Do they deny the Christ? They don't belong to God. I realize sometimes it's not always that cut and dry, but we can generally tell whether a person is doing right or wrong, if we know what is right. And so that's why, generally, when I talk about divorce, I talk about fornication, I talk about a number of other things, I deal with what it's supposed to be so that we can recognize the wrong when we see it. But we do have to deal with that. Like I said, we've got more lessons on the family. You notice I didn't talk anything about kids. Of course, I'm talking to an audience whose kids have already grown up and become adults. All of us now, in fact. We're dealing with grandkids now. Some of us. Some of you haven't got there yet. But we do need to talk about those things. And so we will be doing more lessons on that. Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to be talking about preachers. Just so you know, we'll be talking about preachers. But this morning, if you look in your life and you find that you're not living in accordance with the will of God, you know what's right. You've read and studied the Word. You've heard the message of the Gospel. You know what God expects of you. Have you done things that aren't in accordance with what God wants you to do? Have you left off some things God said He wanted you to do? Then you've committed sin. And you have one hope. Come back to God. If you've never obeyed the Gospel, you need to. Have you committed yourself to the Lord in obedience to His Word? Have you confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for your sins? If not, why not? And if you've done that, have you been buried in baptism to have your sins washed away? There's a lot of people in the world that have been buried in what they call baptism. Some of them have been sprinkled with baptism. But the question is, have you been buried in baptism in order to have your sins taken away? That's what Peter told those on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, of your sins. Have you done that? If not, opportunity is yours. If you have done that and you look this morning and you find, I've not been following the right thing, then come back. Turn back to God, repent, seek Him in prayer, ask Him for forgiveness, and He's promised that He will wipe our sins away as if they've never been. If we will confess our sins and repent of them, And if we can assist you in that, in getting right with God, whatever be the case, time and opportunity is yours. Why don't you come while we stand and sing?